When I was a child, I was taught how the Bible was God's infallible word, that he inspired every line that was written so his voice could be heard. But now folks are saying there's a new way of thinking. The Bible is not clear. Well, friend, if you're needing some interpretation, listen and I'll bend your ear. Whosoever means whosoever, live forever means you're never gonna die. Forsake us never means that he will never leave us. Reign forever means he'll always be the king who rules on high. No, never means our sins are not remembered. A living Savior means that he's no longer dead. The Father changes never. The Bible will forever mean just what it says. Now, I know I'm not the smartest of people that you've been privileged to meet. I tend to think that this life is as simple as we make it out to be. That the faith of a child and the love of a Savior will open heaven's gate. And that God in his goodness gave a simple gospel. He even wrote it down that way. Whosoever means whosoever, live forever means we're never gonna die. Forsake us never means that he will never leave us. Reign forever means he'll always be the king who rules on high. No, never means our sins are not remembered. A living Savior means that he's no longer dead. The Father changes never. The Bible will forever mean just what it says. The Father changes never. The Bible will forever mean just what it says.
Once you find Nehemiah chapter number 3, then you can just sort of put your marker or something in Psalm 119. That's where we'll be momentarily with the help of the Lord. We're going to preach tonight on that water gate. And I sure hope it'll be a help, an encouragement, and a blessing to you. I'd share this with you, some of you, especially those that were attached to Fall Creek. I know Sister Beth and Sister Chandra. I got to see Mr. V yesterday, Mr. Venable. And I didn't realize that. I guess he was at Fall Creek, I don't know, probably about 20 years. And the last couple of times I've been over there preaching a chapel at Woodland. I didn't put two and two together. But then he asked me yesterday when I was over at the chapel preaching at Woodland that he wanted to know. He said, "Didn't you go to Fall Creek?" And I said, "Yeah." And I didn't put two and two together. But, boy, he got some stories he could tell, I can tell you that. On me, Brother Tim told the kids there, said, "Hey, if you want to know something about some stories about Mr. V, just see Brother Brian." I said, "Well, listen, if you want to know some stories about me, don't see him." And, you know, some of those adolescent years, and boy, I remember, you know, it's amazing things you forget, but then you see somebody, your mind goes back to some of the things you did. He was our basketball coach. I don't know, did he teach history? Okay, I'm telling you, I can't remember what he taught, but I remember he was my teacher, and I remember he was my basketball coach, and some of the others I can remember sort of what they taught me in, and I do remember algebra. I remember who my algebra teacher was. You said, "Well, who was it?" Well, I had two of them. You said, "How'd you do that?" Well, my freshman year, I failed algebra. Yeah, Miss Dabb, I told her, and I think she's dead. She used to sing in this quartet, or not a quartet, they used to have a choir. The older ladies, I don't know if men sung with them or not, but they went around there, Velna Dabb, and anyhow, she was just floored when I told her she failed me, and I said, "Yeah, you did." And the second time I got, I can't even tell you who the second teacher was, but anyhow, I don't know why we're talking about all that. Y'all didn't need to know that. But math was my best subject, but I didn't do homework. I didn't, and I paid the price dearly. I really did. Had an extra year of algebra, so there you go if you didn't know that. And some of you didn't really care, but it is what it is. You got it anyways. Nehemiah chapter 3, going to share just a thought tonight out of the water gate. And we've been looking at these gates thus far. I was really hung between two messages in Nehemiah chapter number 3. One of them didn't really have anything to do with the gates, but I still feel like this is where we need to be tonight with the help of the Lord. If you found your place, if you're able to, if you would stand with us in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I really thought about preaching on the Nethinims. And then I thought about preaching on the Tekoites, but that may be another message that's coming down the road. But notice with me in verse number 26, the Bible said of Nehemiah 3 and verse 26, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out even unto the wall of Ophel." Now let's pray. Father, as we bow, God, in your presence, Lord, again tonight, God, I'm glad that your word does not change. Lord, I'm thankful for the simplicity of the word of God. I'm glad it'll change us, it'll cleanse us, it'll help us, it'll comfort us, it'll change us. And God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a precious book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. All the pages in between are infallible and they're inspired. And God, we praise you for that, Lord, that we can know the plan of salvation. We can know that hell is real and heaven's real. We can know the purpose and the plan that we have before us, even tonight in America, because of the precious word of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd help this feeble preacher now to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. We're going to give you thanks. We're going to give you praise for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, you can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing. We look at this text here out of Nehemiah chapter number 3, and it's important to note that these other gates that we've looked at thus far, all of those needed repairing, but it doesn't say anything about the water gate being broke down. And that is a picture and a type of the Word of God. I think about Jesus' words unto his disciples in John 15 in verse number 3. He said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." By that is implying that we get cleaned by the Word of God. And it's a cleansing agent. At this point, we've already looked at several of these gates. We looked at the sheep gate and all these gates. They were literal gates that were in need of repair except for the water gate. After Nebuchadnezzar had come in and tore down the temple, and he tore down the wall and destroyed Jerusalem, part of the gate structure needed to be repaired. And after they'd been in captivity for so many years, Nehemiah came in and he got the burden to go in and to rebuild the wall. At this particular time, the temple has already been rebuilt. Zerubbabel made sure that that was taken care of, and Ezra came in, and the people needed revival, and they needed reformation. But then Nehemiah came with the purpose of building the wall, because, yeah, and boy, that's a political subject today, but you know, walls are good. It keeps the enemy out. It keeps illegal aliens out. The wall is a good idea. And they needed to build the wall around Jerusalem. They needed to be repaired. And we look at these literal gates, we think about the sheep gate, but all these parallel the life of a Christian. Well, how does a Christian begin the Christian race and the Christian life? Well, it comes to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't start anywhere else. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah said in verse 1, he talked about the sheep gate. Verse 32, the last verse in chapter number 3, he talked about the sheep gate. It reminds me of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That sheep gate was sanctified twice in verse number 1, the only gate that was sanctified and set apart, which is a picture, oh yes, of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those sheep that went in that sheep gate in Nehemiah chapter number 3, they didn't come back out. But oh, I'm glad to tell you tonight that our shepherd went in, and thank God he went in the sheep gate, provided that sacrifice, but 3 days later, hallelujah to God, he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You know, that's what gives me victory. That's what gives me power. That's what gives me joy and peace in the midst of whatever we may face in life, that we serve a risen, resurrected Savior that sits at the right hand of the Father, a position of authority, interceding, advocating on my behalf and your behalf. He's our defense lawyer, and he's never lost a case. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. The Bible said, and he's never lost a sheep. And thank God, he is a conqueror, and he's never lost a battle. You're in good hands with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to get in the Christian life, you're not saved. You got to go in through the sheep gate, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for that good, happy day that when we got in by faith. But then we looked at the fish gate. After we get saved, why did God save us? There's three fundamental questions that I shared maybe Sunday or the week before. But where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Well, God's purpose is to save us. First, again, it's not God's will that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. But after we get saved, we ought to want to share that with somebody else. And it's worth hitting again. A survey that they did several years ago said that people that were saved less than 2 years do most of the soul winning. That ought to shock us a little bit, but it's probably pretty true. Because those that have been saved less than 2 years, they still got that excitement. Man, they know what it's like to have their sins forgiven. It's still fresh in their mind, and it feels so good. They want to tell somebody else. Jesus said, Matthew 4 and verse number 19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The reason I believe a lot of us don't fish is because we get too much stuff in the boat. Get too much stuff in the boat, our schedule. Man, things, we just ain't got time. We ain't got time to tell somebody about Jesus. Friend, there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And the only hope, the only antidote, the only remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody's got to tell him. He didn't call the zebras and the monkeys and the elephants and all that to win the lost. He told you and I to share the good news of the gospel. That news goes every direction again, north, east, west, and south, every cardinal point, and that's the good news of the gospel. I'm glad it's for the black man, it's for the Indian, it's for the lady, it's for the man, it's for the little child, that little childlike faith that God wants us to have and demonstrate when we come to Christ. But we got to be fishers of men. And that fish gate points to evangelism. Then we look at the old gate. That old gate is an important gate that we don't need to bypass. Jeremiah in his day, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16, he said, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths and walk therein. Boy, we need those old paths. We need the truth of God's Word. In order for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need the truth, the fundamentals of the faith. Jude even talked about earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Who in the world is going to stand? Thank God there's some still standing today and preaching the Word of God. There's churches that are still standing in Yadkin and Surrey and Wilson in the Bible Belt of America. Man, there's churches all over the world that are standing on the fundamentals of the faith and the truth. But we better not bypass that old gate. That old gate is all. Nehemiah is the only one that calls it the old gate. It's often referred to as the corner gate. What happens when you run into a corner? You'll change direction. That's what we ought to do when we open the Word of God. It ought to change our direction. And that's what God wants it to do. We think about the old gate. Then we moved on down to the fourth gate, the valley gate. The valley gate is not a pleasant experience. And again, you go back to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah didn't start his reconnaissance, he done it at night. It was nocturnal, according to the Word of God. It was at night, and there's so much rubble that his beast couldn't even get around, Brother T.R. But where did he start at, preacher? He didn't start at the fish gate. He didn't start at the sheep gate. He didn't start at the Mipgad gate or the horse gate or the east gate. He didn't or the dung gate. He started at the valley gate, and it was dark. And he saw what needed to be repaired. You know, those valleys we go through in the Christian life, it's not a matter of if we go through those valleys, it's when. Again, you're either in a valley, you're just coming out of a valley, you're getting ready to go in to a valley. That's the way the Christian life is. It's like this. You ain't always on a mountain, but thank God you ain't always in the valley. And sometimes those valleys are dark times in your life. Nehemiah could see at night in the dark how to get things fixed. And you and I can see in those valleys, that's when God humbles us. Where he knocks off those old rough edges. Again, if an individual wants to be successful for the Lord, there's going to have to be some suffering involved. Why is that? Think about the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He said, lest I be exalted above measure, he was given that thorn in the flesh to humble him, to keep him humble. And you and I got to understand those valleys are going to come, but God's got a purpose. Don't let the valleys come and go in vain. Ask God, Lord, show me what you're trying to teach me, why I'm in this dark place. And you'll be able to see what God wants to do with your life if you're willing to ask and you're willing to listen and you're willing to bend to His will and not your will. But then we think about the dung gate. Once we get humbled in the valley gate, we can see some things to get rid of. Then we got to take a trip down to the dung gate. Now, that was a trash dump. That's where you go out. And boy, there's some things in our life. You know, the Bible lets us know that we need to get rid of some of those things, that all filthiness that we talked about, I guess, on Sunday at the dung gate. There's some filthiness, some things just got to get out of our life. That's where the dung gate's where we get emptied out. Because we think about the next gate, which was a fountain gate, and that fountain gate is a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit of God being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit of God until we get emptied out at the dung gate. We'll never get emptied out at the dung gate until we get humbled down at the valley gate. You see the progression? You get humbled down in the valley. You see in darkness what you need to get fixed, what needs to get cleaned up. You go down to the dung gate and you get that old trash stinks, by the way. There's things in our life that stinks and filthiness. We got to get rid of that stuff. Then and only then will we be able to be filled with the Spirit. And we looked the other night. There's two things that you and I can do, and certainly principles in the New Testament. We can withstand a circumstance and we can perform a certain ministry that would have been impossible apart from the feeling of the Holy Spirit of God. So you and I need the feeling. We shared the other night, thank God for the pulpit, thank God for the pew, thank God for the piano, thank God for the facility that we have right here, thank God for heating and air, thank God for good lighting and seating and sound and live streaming Facebook and telephone and a parking lot. Thank God for all of that. But all that's in vain, man, if we don't have the Spirit of God. We have got to be filled. It cannot be remanufactured. It can't be replaced. Listen, we've got to have the power of God on our lives to be an effective witness, to try to win somebody to God, to do anything for the Lord. That's what I desperately need. Every time that I'm out in this pulpit or when I'm teaching or when I'm trying to witness to somebody, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because God will allow us to do things that they would be impossible apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That gets us to the water gate. Tonight, we've looked at those six thus far, but here is the water gate. The Bible said in verse number 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east in the tower that lieth out. You don't see anywhere where this water gate is being repaired because it wasn't broken. And it is a picture of the Word of God, as I've already read right there in John 15, verse number 3. Jesus said, now are ye clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. The Word of God will clean us. The Word of God will cut us. The Word of God will convict us and chastise us and comfort us. But thank God, it'll change us if we'll let Him. If we let the Word of God come in, and we look at it and say, Lord, would you speak to my heart today? Boy, He'll do that. Here, we're going to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 tonight, I want to give you just a few verses and go down through this. And if you want to know something about the Bible, if you want to know something about the precepts, of course, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. And as you look at it, the whole premise and the whole thought process of Psalm 119 is talking about principles and is talking about the Word of God. But I want you to listen to the psalmist as he begins to lay out in Psalm 119. Again, on this thought, when we think about the water gate, that's where we get clean. That's where they would get clean. That's where we get clean. And it's important to be clean. Amen. You remember the old commercial? Ain't you glad you used Dial? Don't you wish everybody did? Anybody remember that commercial? It's good to get clean. Now, this week. Now, Christy ain't in here, so don't y'all tell her I said this. But, you know, I've been playing in chicken dust since Saturday. And you know good and well as I do, it ain't dust. But I've been playing in chicken dirt and different things. And so Christy told me, she texted me, she said, before you come in the house, take your clothes off. Now, that could be interpreted several different ways, you know. But I understood what that meant, was to take those clothes off because it stinks. And man, I had to run in and take a shower real quick because that chicken stuff, it smells bad. It ain't nothing like getting clean. I remember those days. I heard Brother Robbie talking about the backer fields priming the back over to men's meeting last time. And I remember those days, Brother Dalton, get gum all over you. Some of the kids, they ain't got a clue what tobacco gum is. But, man, you'd get nasty in the morning. You couldn't wait to get home and just get a shower and get that stuff. There's something about getting clean physically. But, man, there's something getting clean spiritually as well. And God's Word will do that. A lot of times I went into extra innings the other day. I guess it was Sunday morning. Yeah, it was Sunday morning when it was so late. And I can't apologize. I try to be mindful of that. But you know what we need more of? We need more of the Word of God. God, there's folks that's told me before, why don't you tell more jokes, preacher? Well, God ain't called me to tell jokes. Why don't you use more articles? God hadn't called me to read articles. God's called me to preach the Word of God. And as sorry as I am at it, the only thing that I know that is proven, that will work, that will stand the test of time, is the preaching, not of my thoughts and my opinions, but the Word of God. That's what will cut. That's what will change. That's what will convict individuals with the Word of God. But listen here, as a psalmist in verse number 9, basically asked a question and then answered it. The Bible said, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? There's the question. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We see the method of cleansing there. How's a man going to get cleansed? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 5, verse 25. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. Watch this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I don't know how much money that ladies probably, and men probably too, they spend to try to get rid of those wrinkles. Hey, if you're saved by the grace of God, one of these days, when we get in his presence, all those wrinkles going to be gone. Now that's Bible. Amen. We ain't going to have a wrinkle. You ain't going to have a spot. You ain't going to have a blemish. Thank God we've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word cleanses us. Well, how does his word cleanse us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Hey, the Bible even, well, I just said it right there, Romans 10, 17. That's the method of an individual getting cleansed. But look at verse 10. We see the measure. What is the measure? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You know, and I'd be the first to tell you, man, I stumble. I do. I don't mean to, Brother Harold, but there's things that I stumble at in life. If you're honest, you probably stumble with some things, but it's my desire to try to please the Lord. Do I always do that? Absolutely not. I mean, the thoughts that go through my mind, the things that I should be doing that I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't be doing, that's what I find myself doing sometimes, the thoughts that goes through your mind. But we ought not want to wander from his commandments. Notice the measure that he said, with my whole heart, not part of it, not some of it, but with his whole heart. That's one thing I never was that good at sports, but I was always competitive, and I always give 100%. If I couldn't give 100%, might as well not even get in the game. But some people, you've seen it, sometimes you can see the body language. You watch college basketball or something, they're just sort of going through the motions. They ain't really giving a good effort. Man, I wish you'd just quit if I ain't going to go at it. But think about it, in the Christian life, here is a man, the psalmist said, with my whole heart. He wasn't riding the fence. He wasn't half-hearted. He said, man, Lord, I want to give you all of it. And you know what? You can even have that desire, and you'll still stumble. But we've got to have that mindset not to wander from his commandments. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He talks about your heart, talks about his soul, talks about his mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus said also on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want to be filled with, listen, hunger and thirst after righteousness, get in the Word of God. God will give you something. That's the method and the measure of cleansing. But notice verse 11, what was his motive? What was his motivation? Look at verse 11. Thy word, there it is again, have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, why is it important to memorize Scripture? Because when you're driving down the road, you can't be reading. You better not be reading the Bible while you're driving. I mean, that's pretty common of somebody crashing and like texting or whatever, trying to read something on your phone. You ought not be doing that. But what should be the motivation of the child of God? Why should I get that word hid in my heart so we won't sin against God? Well, how would we not sin against God? To know the truth. You got to know that truth and you got to apply it to your heart and your life, but you're not going to apply it to your heart and life if you don't know it. Now, a lot of folks say, well, I can't remember. I can't remember Scripture. Listen, a lazy man or woman never could do anything. We remember what we want to remember. How many of you had to get directions to come to faith tonight? Nobody. We ain't got no first-time visitors I know of in here. You knew how, maybe the first time, you said, man, how can I get to faith? But now you come on memory. How many of you got in a vehicle and you turned the ignition switch on and you said, man, is this the gas or is this the brake? Is this the gas? Remember, you remember without even thinking, man, the gas is on the right and the brake's right here. Amen. So that crowd says, well, I can't remember. It's what you invest in. It's what you put time in. And it's important to memorize Scripture. As you get older, it will get harder. As you get older, it will get harder. You better get it in there early. But listen, if you're of age now, you can still memorize that Scripture. It's important to have it hid in your heart that you might not sin against God. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, and verse 23 and 24. Most time we get this all out of order. But he said this in Psalm 139, and verse 23, search me, O God. Most time we want to say search Harold, search TR. Search Danny. God said, and the psalmist said, search me. You know who Brian's biggest problem is? Brian. He sure is. If you're honest, you're your biggest problem. Amen. That flesh that we deal with. But the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist here in Psalm 119, he lays out the method of a young man or a woman or an old man or older lady getting cleansed by taking heed according to the Word of God. His whole heart, he seeks the Lord. That's the measure. And then the motivation is he hid God's Word in his heart that he might not sin against God. But we ain't done. Look at verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Here's the mindset. Notice the mindset of it. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Here's a man that's crying out to God, Brother Harold. His mindset said is, Lord, I want to know you in a greater way. Lord, I want to know your will. I want to know my purpose. I want to know what I'm doing here on planet Earth. Lord, I want you to use me, but I want you to teach me. That's the mindset. The Apostle Paul had the same mindset in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him. Boy, that'll preach right there, Brother Danny. That I may know him. Who's him? That personal pronoun is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our desire, to know him. That's the mindset of the individual, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We've already talked about 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The psalmist's mindset was for the Lord to teach him. He wanted to know God in a greater way. But look at verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. We see the ministry of the psalmist. He talks about his lips. Now, our lips are important. You know, the Word of God will do several things. It'll help our words pertaining to our mouth. It'll help our works pertaining to our hands. It'll help our walk pertaining to our feet. But we got to get saturated. I'll say more about that in just a moment through meditation. But we see the ministry. He said there in verse 13, after he's been taught, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." It reminds me of Isaiah. So don't be too critical about the preacher being loud. Isaiah 58 verse 1, God told him, he said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." Now we all know what a trumpet sounds like. It's loud, man. It overpowers everything and anything else around it. I mean, it'll drown out a piano, it'll drown out a bass, it'll drown out a guitar. But the only thing that might come close, maybe a banjo, but somebody's got to be playing it hard. I mean, that trumpet is authoritative. And God told Isaiah to cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice. That's what the psalmist is talking about here, about his lips. He said, "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Then in Mark 8 and verse 38, listen to the words of Jesus pertaining to the lips again and the mouth. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me. You know, we live in a world and in a society that really, if you speak out, I mean, the principles of God's word, it's not going to go well for us. It's just not. If you're going to stand for God in an evil day, especially in the culture in which we live, when God says, "Hey, this is wrong," and you say, "This is wrong," then somebody jumps on you. And there's a fear, "Well, I just won't open my mouth at all." We don't need to be ashamed of Him. We don't need to be ashamed of Him. God said He'd be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of Him. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. And listen, we don't have to be. I think about this as we move on. Look at verse number 14. The psalmist said, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Man, he talked about the testimonies. Again, that's another picture of the Word of God. He said, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches." He looked at the riches that he had and his valuables. He said, "Man, I got more value in your testimonies, Lord." We see the melody there. He's rejoicing. You know, Luke chapter 10, Jesus said this in verse 19. He's talking to that crowd that was sent out. He said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." There's a way we can rejoice about the testimonies of God. You know, I can rejoice tonight in spite of my sin. Listen to me now. In spite of my sin, in spite of my failures, in spite of my mess-ups and my hang-ups, my monkey-ups and all the problems and all the issues and all the things that I've got working against me, I'm glad I can open up the Word of God and I can find where it said in Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What does that tell you, preacher? Well, in spite of all of the things I got against me, I'm glad when I call on the name of the Lord, I'm glad my past sins are forgiven, my present sins are forgiven, my future sins are forgiven. That doesn't give us a license, by the way, to sin, but I'm glad the blood of Jesus didn't cover part of it. He washed it all away. And we can rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 19:7, think about this melody. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Well, who's the wife? That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. You say, well, who's the church? If you're saved by the grace of God, you know Christ is Savior, you're a part of that bride. But notice verse number 15. I'm about done. Two more verses, I'm done. Verse 15, "I will meditate in thy precepts." Notice the words, and all this is pertaining to the Word of God. We see His precepts in verse 15, His testimonies in verse 14, His judgments in verse 13, His statutes in verse 12, Word in verse 11, commandments in verse 10, Word in verse number 9. All these are a reference to the Word of God. I say thank God for the Watergate that will cleanse us. We think about the meditation, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Best way I can explain, you've heard me say this, and somebody's been here maybe a short time, maybe not heard this, but best way I can explain meditation, what does that mean? It's sort of like the cow that goes out and eats the grass. They'll swallow that stuff up and they spit it back. And I know it may sound nasty, but they got so many, I don't know, maybe four stomachs or how many it is. And anyhow, they spit it back up and they chew on it. And they chew, it's like a cow chewing her cud over and over again. That's what meditation is. That's why it's important. And again, I shared this not long ago either about studying the Word of God. Preacher, how do you memorize Scripture? Well, for me, you read it at night. Last thing you do before you go to bed, now man, don't read it and then look at your phone. You read it, go to sleep, wake up in the morning, don't look at your phone. You read that same passage again, and God will lock that thing in there. But meditate on it throughout the day. What you look at in the morning or what you look at night, meditate on the principles of the Word of God, and it'll help you. The psalmist said this, Psalm 1, verse 1, you know this well. Blessed is the man that walketh not counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen now, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the psalmist said here, man, I'm going to meditate in thy precepts and have respect in thy ways. Notice this last in verse 16. He said, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. That's the memorial, that we will not forget his word. You know, we're forgetful. We forget a lot of things. Sometimes we have selective memory. Sometimes I do. I hate to say that, but I do. Christians say, hey, will you do this? And maybe I'll forget it. And then I'll think, well, I'll get it later on. You know, you sort of kick the can down the road. She said, do you remember to do that? Oh, no, I forgot about it. We have selective. Now, listen, y'all don't look at me like y'all don't do that either. We have selective memory sometimes, and we tend to forget. But we don't need to forget God's Word. And listen, thank God for the church. Let me park right here just a minute. Thank God for the church. And listen, I'm thankful for my private time that I get to spend with the Lord, but I like that public time where we come together and we exhort one another and we encourage one another with the songs of Zion, that we won't forget God's Word. We won't forget the plan of salvation. We won't forget that we're to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't forget about the fundamental of the faith. We won't forget that, yeah, we may go through the valley, but we ain't always in the valley, but we ain't always on the mount. We need to remember that there's things that we need to go by the dung gate and get emptied out and get cleaned out. We need to understand we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but we'll never get filled until we get emptied out. We need to be reminded of that because we are forgetful creatures. And repetitiously, we have to be reminded. Why? Because we tend to forget. And the psalmist said, man, I will not forget thy word. There's a lot of things you may forget. Sister Savannah's coming. A lot of things you may forget. As we get older, there's different diseases that may come your way that may impact. You may have no choice in the matter at all. Listen, cancer's bad. Heart attack's bad. Tragedies are bad. But man, you take somebody that's got dementia or Alzheimer's, man, it's hard because sometimes cancer will take folks out pretty quick. But man, that Alzheimer's, the dementia, it can last. And a lot of families here have been affected by that. Just imagine going to see your mother or your dad and they don't even know your name. That's got to be hard on the children and the grandchildren and things like that. Listen, there's things that may take your memory away. And I get all that, the medical side of it. But as long as you have your faculties, as long as you have your being, and you have that mindset, you better not forget the Word of God. That's where our purpose is. That's where our plan is. That's where we can get clean. Jesus said in John 15:3, I started with it and I'm going to close with it. He said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I say this, those 10 gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah 3, only one didn't need repairing. That was the word of God. I'm glad God's word is forever settled in heaven. Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 5:18 lets us know that. Isaiah 40 and verse number 8 said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.